Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice. Last week I said good morning, I think Wendy and one other person. It's because I was first one up and just kind of, you weren't warmed up yet. Yeah. So I'm out of my COVID clothes. I've upgraded. David has upgraded his hair from COVID, you know. I kind of need to save my jokes for the end if I have time. Need to get in the lesson, okay? I've got the this is our key verse here, and I have my old school backup. I can see the screen, but in case all the, you know, in case something happens, I've got my backup, so I'm good to go. Let's see. I don't see George Lucas. He was going to do the rim shots for me, but he's not here. Okay. This is our key verse. This is the verse that is going to keep me focused and keep me from wandering off onto, you know, rabbit chases and tangents and things like this. So these verses will keep me focused. I'll try not to get too off task here. Okay, Micah verses 6 through 8. And there's a parallel, there are a couple of parallel verses found in other places in the Bible that are listed up there, 1 Samuel 15:22 and Proverbs 21:3. Okay, and it reads like this. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of all, 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? And here's verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy or grace in some translations and to walk humbly with your God. Okay, people assume they are good. If you ask people, you know, you go out, you ask people around town, are you a good person or a bad person? Most people will say, I'm good. Okay? And, you know, if you're going to be relative about things, you know, some relatives are better than others. But if you're going to be thinking in... But, you know, what does God say? That's the real thing that's important. Or I'm a music teacher in the public schools, and I've done that for like 30 years. And I recall, you know, self-esteem kind of became a thing to talk about with kids, you know, and it's, they got to have good self-esteem, you know. The problem with that is... sometimes you run across people who their self-esteem is maybe a little bit too high. You might see them driving on the freeway and they think that they can do whatever they want, or it might be a student in a classroom who thinks the classroom rules don't apply to them. Those tend to be students who, they don't have self-esteem issues. If anything, they think too highly of themselves. And you won't see too many tyrants with what we call self-esteem issues. Do you think Hitler had self-esteem issues? No, he thought highly of himself, so much so he was responsible for like 9 million deaths. And, you know, people aren't really as good as we might think. And since the time of Hitler, there have been other tyrants who were responsible for tens of millions. So, you know, like Stalin and, you know, all those... Mao and Pol Pot, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you don't have to go back too far in history to find out that there are some pretty bad people out there. But in general, let's see what God says. Moses, his writings in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, at the end of each day of creation, it was good. It was good. At the end of the sixth day after he made man, he said, very good. So at that point, man was good. In fact, Adam could turn to God and say, I'm very good. But, of course, we know the rest of the story in chapters 3 and 4. The one thing that man was not supposed to do, They did. Okay, so it didn't take long. And, of course, we know the story of Cain and Abel, how Cain killed Abel. It's a surprisingly short time, if you look at it, from the time of Adam to Noah. Noah? Yeah, the one who built the ark, right? Yeah, that's a surprisingly short time. But anyway, if you move ahead into chapter 5 is kind of a synopsis of the creation, okay? And it says that God made man and woman, and he called them man. He called them as a group man. They were created in the likeness of God. And then there's the birth of Seth. And Seth, it's said that he was in man's likeness. He was in the likeness of Adam, okay? So he's kind of one off, right? So we have this, the original. If you ever work with copy machines, you've got the original, and that's the best one. You make a photocopy of that, it's okay, but it's not as good. It might be a little fuzzy. Each time you make a copy of a copy, it gets worse and worse, right? Okay. And there's some law of thermodynamics out there that kind of confirms that. So if you can see the bottom of the screen, which I can't, you can see where it says man went from good to bad. And it didn't take much time. And fortunately, it doesn't end there. Okay, let's see what Jesus said about man. Okay, Matthew 7:9. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, what? Though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, and here's the golden rule, right? Do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And then in Matthew 23:27 and following, he's talking to the good folks. He says, woe to you. Oh, you know, woe, that word woe, it's kind of like the word shame. Raise your hand if you ever had an adult say shame on you. I can hear my mom's voice. It's my mom's voice that says shame on you. I don't hear adults saying shame on you to kids anymore. I don't know. Might be that self-esteem movement that came along. So anyway, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. Now those were the good folks, right? Teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they were the leaders, the good folks. You hypocrites. What? Hypocrites? You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, again, the good folks. You appear as the good folks, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So if you see those underlined words and the phrases, Jesus knew he had his work cut out for him, right? Okay. He knew that people had issues, right? Okay. And then we come to Saul or Paul. And Acts 8:3, but Saul began to destroy the church. Not a good guy. He was destroying the church. He may have thought he had good motives, but even if you have good motives, you can be wrong, right? Wrong, right? Okay. But going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Then Acts 9 is Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, where he saw Jesus and he had that. You know, still in the world, people will say, well, the scales fell from my eyes. It means you have an understanding, right? That's where we get that, right? From the conversion of Saul to Paul. He had that awakening, you might say. And then Paul, he wrote, if you go into a Christian bookstore and you look at bumper stickers and T-shirts and things with, you know, biblical sayings, you know, a lot of those are things that were written by Paul, right, in the New Testament, in his letters. So a lot of, we owe a lot to Paul in spite of his starting off bad in life, right? Okay, 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Okay, he was one of those good guys, he thought, but he was the worst. Verse 16. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So mankind has the opportunity to go from bad to good, but it's only through the good news, right? The gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Again, a quick review of verse 8 of our main text. He has shown you, O man, what is good, or the gospel, what is good, and what gospel means good news. Okay, just want to review that. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy or grace and to walk humbly with your God. So I think maybe the top might not be there. Okay, so we're going to talk about justice, to walk justly. God's justice and his truth are not relative. Man has an idea of fairness. We have an idea of fairness as mortals, you know. But God's justice is true. It's universal. It's, okay, so God's justice and his truth. Now, justice is... The justice here means to make a judgment, and you know the world doesn't like the word judgment. You know, are you judging me? Okay, but it means to make a judgment, either good or bad, to act justly and to act upon that justice, whether there might be a penalty or so. Anyway, the world is kind of having issues with justice nowadays, aren't especially in some of our cities, right? Okay. Anyway, man's idea is fairness. We think of fairness. And there can be some things wrong with fairness, because fairness is relative, but God's justice and his truth are not relative. We hear the phrase reimagine put in front of some things, you know, like reimagine justice, reimagine this, reimagine... I'd like to reimagine gravity. Right? I mean, you can't reimagine things that are true. Okay. Reimagine truth? Not sure about that. Reimagine myself. Inside my head, I imagine myself as being about 25 years old. I can reimagine that all I want. It doesn't make it true. However, if my mentality is that of a 25-year-old, perhaps my HMO is obligated to make my body match my mental state. Don't you think, you know? The medical... We could go somewhere for that, but I'm going to move on. Okay. But you know what I'm saying, right? We can reimagine all sorts of crazy things, and there are people out there reimagining all sorts of crazy things. You hear people say, my truth. My truth is that I am 25 years old. That's my truth. It ain't necessarily so, right? Or I feel it would be right for me to go down and rob the bank because they have too much money. That's my feeling. You know? So we start thinking in human terms, and that's why we need to hold on to the unchanging hand, right? The phrase there that says, You guys have the bottom line up there? My bottom line isn't showing up. It's kind of cut off. It needs to be shrunk a tiny bit. But, okay, anyway, the phrase, where there is no justice, there is no peace, I thought that was biblical. I went to look it up, you know, and it turns out to be Martin Luther King said that. Okay, so he was a man of the Bible, so you can't go wrong. But I think he got it from Isaiah 59:8. Let me read that. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace. Okay, so in order to have peace, there must be justice. And we can see examples of that in our society today. Just look at the news. I don't want to go over the news with you guys. I don't want to get political. I want to stick to this. Okay, so there's where there's no justice, there is no peace. And Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That bottom part that is cut off is a reference to the prodigal son. In Luke 15:12, the prodigal son, he said, give me the share of the estate. He felt entitled, you know. I want my share of the estate, and I'm going to go be my own man, you know. And you know the rest of the story, right? He had problems. In fact, when he came back, he wanted to, it dawned on him, right? He came to himself. It dawned on him that he needed, he could go back home and just be a servant of his father and be better off than he is, you know, taking pig slop, right? Okay. So that's the prodigal son and something, so it says to, this, the verse says to do justice and to love mercy. Okay, so mercy is, the prodigal son. He came to himself, he came back to his father's house, and he was going to be a servant and at least get three hots and a cot, right? Okay, but his father, you know, he just blew his socks off, I guess. I don't know. His father showed him mercy, okay, to love mercy. Mercy sometimes is translated grace or kindness. It's the withholding of justice. And that's what the blood of the Lamb is about. Okay, that's why Jesus came, to give us a path to God's mercy and God's kindness and to save us from the justice that we deserve, right? Okay. There's a story about it's an illustration. There's a lady standing at her front window, and this stranger comes walking by, comes up her walkway, and knocks on her door. She opens the door, and he says, oh, here's $1,000. That's for you. And then she takes it. The guy goes back down the steps and continues on. And this happened over and over and over again. Until one day, she's looking out the window, kind of expecting, you know, she's looking out the window, and a guy comes walking by and goes right past her sidewalk. And he keeps going, goes to the neighbor and gives the neighbor $1,000. And she opens her door, you know, and pumps her fist, where's my $1,000, you know? So she got used to it. She felt entitled to it, you might say. Sometimes we think we deserve God's grace, right? Okay? But we don't. We're just grateful for it whenever it's shown to us. And the mercy and grace from other people. Going back to the golden rule, treat others the way you would want to be treated, right? Okay? And here's something that was floating around the internet that was actually good. Grace is when God gives us good things that we don't deserve. Mercy is when he spares us from bad things we deserve. Blessings are when he is generous with both. Truly, we can never run out of reasons to thank him. And that bottom line says, God is good. Okay. Okay. For those of you who are just waking up, we'll do it again. Okay. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Book of James, chapter 10, verses 5 through, chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor or grace to the humble. So the third one in this verse is to do justice, love mercy, and then walk humbly with your God. Okay, so we're talking about humility here. God opposes the proud but shows favor or grace to the humble. Verse 7. I need to check my notes. Going the wrong way. Okay, it says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And a couple of verses that didn't show up here. No, we got it. We're good. So now we're talking about humility. Philippians 3:19. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So we've got glory and shame are kind of opposites, right? Their glory is their shame. They're calling evil good, good evil, all those things that people are getting mixed up. Their glory is their shame. Here's something that I've seen recently. Maybe you have too. There was an Ethiopian and a Spaniard. I promise you it's not a joke. Sounds like a joke. There was an Ethiopian and a Spaniard. They were in a marathon. Maybe you've seen that. It's kind of popular on the internet. They were in a marathon. And about, for the sake of my not remembering all the details, I'll make some up. But for like the last block of the marathon, the Ethiopian stopped. He thought he had already finished the race, but it was a block away, okay? And so along comes the Spaniard, and the Spaniard, he could easily pass the Ethiopian and win the race, but no, he didn't. He figured out that there was something not right here, you know. So he grabbed and pulled the Ethiopian and pulled him to the finish line. And I think at some point the Ethiopian figured out what was going on, and he went ahead and crossed the finish line first. And neither of them spoke that had a common language, right? I mean, he couldn't just tell him in English that the finish line is down there, and he wouldn't have understood. They did not have a common language. So anyway, afterwards, they're interviewing the Spaniard, and he said, "Well, you know, why?" They asked, "Why did you do? Why didn't you go ahead and win the race?" And he said, "There would have been no glory in doing that, right? There would have been shame in doing that, actually." So that's a pretty good story that I've heard recently, and it's true. You can look it up. It's on the internet. Okay. I'm not going to make any Joe Biden jokes. Okay. So again, Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, or glory for shame, or pride for humility. Pride, humility. I think we should have a Humility Month, don't you think? I'm making a reference to, like, last month people were calling it Pride Month, right? They're kind of mixed up, right? There should be a Humility Month. It's like, but of course, it's kind of strange. I mean, it's like winning an award for being humble. You know, you can't tell people about it, right? Okay. But anyway, we should. We should have a Humility Month. I'm just saying. There's some. You know, there are some things that are out of whack out there, right, in the world. Okay, that's why we lean on the everlasting arms. Okay, and so just a quick review of our key verse with words. I'm reminded of a preacher I heard years ago, Claude. His name was Claude Guild. And anyway, Claude, he talked about a church that I told you I was going to save the jokes for the end if I had time, right? Okay, so Claude. He was standing up at a pulpit right here, and he referred to a church that he really liked that he was visiting, because above the clock was a sign that said, "Remember Lot's wife." Now, for you youngsters, you don't know what that means, because you've got some sort of electronic device. You can always pull like that and see what time it is. But when I was a kid, it was like, during the sermon, you're always checking. And then your mother would flick your ear and say, "Shame on you." Okay. So we're getting out a little early here. Okay, anyway, I think I got what was said. You know, you get up there, you say what you're going to say, get it done. Don't fill the rest of the time up with jokes. Okay, so our the verse again. "He has shown you, O man, what is good," that being the gospel, "and what the Lord..." And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, the justice of God, and to love mercy or grace that we get from God and that we can show to other people, and to walk humbly with your God. And with that, the lesson is yours. If there's anyone here who has a need that can be fulfilled by coming forward today, whether it's putting the Lord on in baptism, joining his church, or if you need prayers of the congregation, this would be the time. Or if you are kind of shy about it, if you want to know how to be saved, it's on the back of our bulletin. Or you can ask one of the other members here. But God's good. He made it clear for us, right? It's all in the Bible. And if you need have any need, this would be the time as we stand and sing.